I'm going to pick it up in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through verse 32, and we've entitled the message, Deserted by God. Deserted by God. This is a really, really solemn portion of scriptures, and let me just kind of preface it this morning. This is not going to be politically correct this morning, I can tell you that. But it will be biblically correct, which we're really concerned about. We're going to talk about stuff that people say quite the opposite about. But again, this is God's truth. This is God's revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 24. It says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you so much that your word is a lamp and a light to our feet and our path. And we're living in a period of darkness, Lord, a society that is literally spiraling down out of control. And I am so thankful this morning for Romans chapter 1. It's a bitter pill to swallow, but it's necessary. We need to see what you call sin. And so I pray this day that our eyes would be opened, that we would find ourselves realigning ourselves with Scripture. Not with the culture or the society, but with God. If God be for us, who could be against us? So our faith and trust needs to be in you. And so I pray that you would enlighten us this morning, that you would open our eyes. If we have views and opinions that differ to Scripture, I pray that we would repent of that and embrace Scripture. Let us hold to your truth. You said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. I pray for surrounding churches in our area that they would teach the word this morning. Not out of the word, but they would be compelled to teach the Bible this morning. And I pray that those in the congregation would settle for nothing less than being taught the word. We thank you for those on the mission field from this congregation. I think of Chosen People Ministries. We thank you for that ministry, Lord. We're so blessed through them. We thank you for their effort to reach the Jewish people with the gospel. We thank you for U-Turn for Christ. We thank you, Lord, for Calvary Chapel Tecate and Landers, for Intensive Care Ministries. We thank you for the Myanmar Young Crusaders, Lord. We thank you for them in Burma. We thank you for these faithful servants, the Gideons and U-Turn and the various ones, Lord. We thank you for their faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel. We pray for America, Lord. We just had our National Day of Prayer this week, and our nation is in such desperate need of you. We need you so desperately, Lord, and we're so lost, we don't even know we're lost. And I pray that you would bring us back to yourself and back to the Bible. We pray that those in authority would humble themselves and say, I'm in need of God's wisdom. I'm in need of God's direction. I pray for our president, vice president, continue to guide them as they lead us. Pray for Congress and Senate that these men and women would see themselves as servants of God. Not God serving them, but them serving God. And I pray they wouldn't be intoxicated with their own authority and their own power, but they'd be humbled by the fact that they're leading. And I pray they would find themselves saying, how can I lead unless I follow? So I pray that you would bring them to that point. Convict them. And some of them that are not willing to do so, Lord, if you need to, remove them. I pray that you would be honored and glorified in this nation of ours. We thank you for those in the armed forces this morning. Pray for their protection, some from this very congregation. We thank you for those in public safety, law enforcement, and fire. Please protect them, Lord. Please guide them in all the split-second decisions they need to make. And so I pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us. Let us be reminded this is the worship service. Worship is not over with our giving of gifts and our songs. Worship now has come to the main point of the teaching of the Bible. So let us focus on this passage. Let our minds not wander. Let us hear from heaven this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was an atheistic farmer that ridiculed people who believed in God, who went to church, who trusted in God. And one particular day, he wrote a letter to the editor of a local newspaper. And the letter to the editor goes as such: I plowed on Sunday, I planted on Sunday, I cultivated on Sunday, I hauled in my crops on Sunday, but I never went to church on Sunday. Yet, I harvested more bushels per acre than anyone else, even those who are God-fearing and never missed a service. So one pastor that lived fairly close to this farmer decided to write a one-liner, and he did a great job. So his response to this editor's note was this: God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. Now that's great wisdom. Some people think that the sins they're committing, if God doesn't send a lightning bolt from heaven, if something catastrophic doesn't instantly happen, thus that concludes that what they're doing isn't wrong or there is no God. But that's absolutely false. We're looking this morning at God's wrath, and some of us may be surprised as we describe God's wrath. We will look around ourselves this morning and we'll say, wow, I am an observer of God's wrath. I've actually been watching God's wrath unfold, and I never recognized it for what it is. Jesus himself said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So anyone that rejects Jesus Christ needs to plan on the wrath of God. It is going to fall upon those that are God rejectors, those that reject God, those that reject God's revelation within and outside. They will ultimately answer for it. So we're looking at a section in which God is indicting all of humanity. He leaves no sector or person untouched. Everyone receives an indictment. And it's amazing that his indictment makes very clear that all people are guilty before God. They're guilty of falling short of the righteousness of God. So we're in a section right now that began in chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 32, and it is the heathen is guilty. The Gentiles are guilty before God. Now, there's no mention of scripture here. There's no mention here of hearing the gospel, but man will be held responsible for what they have received, which is natural theology. The creation will indict those that have never seen the scriptures. Then secondly is the moral man, which is chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. The third group is the Jews are guilty in chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 8. And then the fourth group is the whole world is guilty, chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. Paul says this in Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Now there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the true God of the Bible. Some people have all sorts of weird ideas about God being sort of this cuddly George Burns type of God, but that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a righteous God. And because he is a righteous God, he is also a God of judgment. Righteous means that God is ultimate rightness. Everything God does is always right. It's impossible for God to do something that's not right. So because God is right, he's all righteous, God must punish unrighteousness. He must deal out justice. Now that's missing in our presentation of the gospel today. Our God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And it's wrath to those that reject his opportunity of salvation. So here in chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, why the wrath has come. We talked about this last week. We talked about suppression of the truth. We talked about perversion of the truth. But now in verses 24 through 32, what the wrath of God means. So we're going to sort of get in our faces this morning at what this wrath is. And I know it's going to really go against our culture. It's going to go against the time that we live in. Some of us in here have relatives and maybe even children that are caught up in these particular sins we're going to call attention to, because the Bible does, but we need to see them as sin. Let me tell you why we need to see them as sin. You know, there are some diseases there's no cures to. There's some diseases they just said, well, kind of manage the symptoms, but they can't cure. But there is a cure for sin. It's called salvation. And that's why we need to look at it as sin. Some diseases you just got to live with. But you don't have to live with sin. God sent his only son to die in our place. He sent his son who willingly died for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead so that we don't have to remain this way. God wants us to have a relationship with himself and with his son, and he wants us to live lives that are pleasing to him. So we need to call it sin. Here's the thought of our passage. God gave man freedom to choose his own path, and then gave him the freedom to live with the consequences. And that's what we're going to be looking at here in these closing verses. The consequences of sin. We've chosen a life without God. We believe the lie, the big lie. So now we suffer the consequences for the big lie. Now here's how we want to break it down. In verses 24 through 27 is sensual depravity. We want to talk about, again, homosexuality. We want to talk about sexual sin this morning, because it's all part of spiraling away from God. It's all the effects of idolatry. And then in verses 28 through 31 is mental depravity. Mental depravity. We're seeing that around us, all around us. And then in verse 32 is celebrated depravity. That not only do we commit the sins, but we applaud others that commit the same sins. That's our society. It's coming to the bottom. So let's pick it up here in verses 24 through 27, and let's talk about sensual depravity. Now again, if you got the app, Calvary Chapel Rialto app, you can go to it right now and you can hit notes. The notes come up, the four pages that are up on the screen here. You can also download the notes, which I think is the best way to go, download the notes. And then you can follow along and you can add to them as we go. And so I pray that you pay attention this morning. I know this is going to ruffle some people. And by the way, now that you're sitting, you can't leave. I've already locked the doors, so you're stuck here now. It was kind of good. Last service, I didn't see anybody leave. Usually, when we teach a message like this, we got people remembering their car was still running or something like that. They run out the door, you know, or, oh, Chick-fil-A, I got to go. Oh, they're closed. Oh, I'm still going. And they just run out the door. So, again, I hope that you'll pay attention. I hope God will speak to us this morning. So, sensual depravity, look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their own hearts to impurity. Now, notice that word, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, what has been previously said by Paul is that God has given to man revelation. God has revealed to man that he is powerful and that he exists. This is a revelation that every single human being has. He said it's within them and it's been given to them. So it's outside of them, but also God has programmed them to seek out the master designer. So in verses 18 through 20, he refers to it as unbelief or suppression of the truth. Verse 18 says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The word suppress means holding something down. It's continually and aggressively striving against the truth. Now, what are we striving against? Anyone that has not received Jesus is suppressing the truth. They are rejecting the fact that God is powerful, and they're rejecting the fact that God is real. So they suppress that truth. And it's too hard. I can't figure it out. That is someone suppressing the truth because God has made it evident to them. God has placed it within them. So his power and his existence are clearly seen through natural theology, through the creation around ourselves. So they reject this. Why? Because of ungodliness. Ungodliness is life without God. It's a sin against the person of God. And then after ungodliness, he then goes on to say unrighteousness, which is the result of ungodliness, which is a sin against man and a sin against God's morals. But then in verses 21 through 23, we continue to talk about unbelief, and we talked about perversion of the truth. And there were seven steps downward that a person takes when they suppress the truth. The next step is perversion of the truth. The first one, number one, they did not honor him as God. Number two, or give thanks. Number three, they became futile in their speculations. Number four, their foolish heart was darkened. Number five, professing to be wise. Number six, they became fools. And number seven, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So with that in mind, it simply says, God gave them over. Now, notice that phrase, God gave them over. That term is used three times in our passage. The number three in Scripture always signifies completeness. Completeness. After this, they're at the bottom. You can't get any lower when we get to verse 32. That's it. You want to see a person degrade themselves? You want to see a person get into debauchery, have a reprobate mind? You just follow these verses now, verses 24 down to 32, and you will reach the dregs of society. You will hit the dregs of our worlds. Now, Paul already said that God's wrath has been revealed. If you go back to verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So now he begins to describe what God's wrath looks like. The first one is in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts. That's the first one. So wrath looks like one that is allowed to follow his heart in the lust that he desires. Number two is in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And then the third one is in verse 28. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, what does this mean? He gave them over. Literally, it means that God handed over, or God let go. He turned over, gave up, left man to his own self-determination and self-destruction. One said it this way, God abandons man to his own passions as a form of his wrath. Notice the context. It was idolatry. Now God gives them over. Now I want us to follow this. Because they rejected the revelation of God, they rejected the existence of God, they rejected the power of God. So they said, you know what? We'll create our own God. That's what we'll do. I'll make a God that accepts me. I'll make a God that likes me. I'll make a God that doesn't send anyone to hell. I'll accept a God that allows me to change my sex day by day. I'll accept a God that allows me to have relations with anybody that I want and won't be bound by marriage. That's the type of God that I want. And when they do that, what happens? God says, that's it. You want to do that? I'm going to release the ties and I'm going to let you do what you want to do. So in verses 18 to 23, we have the pagan world that abandons God. And now in verses 24 through 32, the consequences is God abandons them. God gave man the absolute right to choose his own course of action and then gave him the perfect freedom to live with those consequences. Or God forces us to harvest the crop we insisted on sowing, would be another way of saying it. So when it says God gave them over, literally what he's describing is being deserted by God or being abandoned by God. God's protective hand is removed. Now, let's be clear about this. This passage is not saying that this is eternal desertion. That's not it at all. Because any of these people that fall into the depths of sin, as long as there's breathing, there's hope of salvation. So we're about to look at this passage. Some of us have friends and relatives that are caught up in these sins. You need to know it's not over. If they're breathing, there's hope that they can come to salvation. Our part is to pray for them, is to love them to the Lord. We need to love them and pray for them. And I believe that the light is the brightest in the darkest spot. And I have seen people that have gone to the bottom that God has rescued. So he's not saying that, you know, you spiral down to the bottom, you get a reprobate mind, that's it, you're done, you're finished, you're unredeemable. That's not so. That it's often through God's wrath people find the mercy and forgiveness of God. So it is possible. I know people that homosexuals that have AIDS, that have been put in hospice, that in their dying days receive Jesus Christ. So that could happen. That can absolutely come. God has not forsaken them eternally. He's forsaken them in this life. Do what you want to do, but you have to suffer the consequences of your sin. It was C.S. Lewis in his book, The Problem of Pain, says, "The lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved." And we look around our society today and we see this. We see people that are lonely. How can you be lonely with 8 billion people? But they are. Because it's a condition of the heart. There's a loneliness that is there. There's a sense of despair. They're fragmented. There's no purpose to life. Why am I here? What is the reason of life? And they don't have any purpose. I remember a few years ago, I noted that the statistics on teenage suicide had gone up 400%. That's despair. Some of these kids come from godless homes where the parents aren't giving them any directives on God, not showing them the way to God who gives us purpose. So if God is dead, as Friedrich Nietzsche said, then we're dead too, and we are. Because God's dead, so are we. And man has no purpose, man has no direction. So because we have rejected God, we no longer cite God, we no longer deem God as the final word, we have adopted relativism. You know, relativism simply means that we create our own values. Values and truth is personal. Think about this for a moment. Any of us that have had teenagers, that have raised teenagers, we know that there reaches a point where the teenager finally looks us in the eye and says, "Who says so?" Now, if you don't believe in God, you can say this, "I say so." It holds a little weight. But really, they can look back at you and say, "Well, that's your opinion. That's what you say." But let's change the dimension of that. "I say so because God says so." That changes the whole dimension. Now we're putting an absolute truth with a face. The creator of heaven and earth. The one who said, "Again, you shall have no other gods before me." That's the final authority. So we've created our own reality. What is truth to me may not be truth to you because everything's relative. We're in this progressive society that we're creating our own reality. We're creating our own truth. And truth is not to be narrow-minded because my truth may not be your truth. Is what we're doing. So we've opted out for freedom and pleasure, and all they do is place us in bondage. That's the society that we find ourselves in, a society without God. So what does God do? God then turns them over and gives them over in the lust. Now, what does he mean by lust? It's desiring that which is forbidden. Sometimes that word is used in a good sense. You know, you're thirsty, you thirst. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's wrong to go into debauchery of alcohol. You're hungry. It's nothing wrong with eating. But you don't eat 8 chimichangas on Cinco de Mayo. You don't do that. I don't know where that came from, but you don't do it. So what it is it's desiring what's forbidden, that which is wrong, that which is excess, that which is gone about in a sinful way, of their hearts to impurity, moral and physical uncleanness. What you will find if you go back through history, that idolatry is always associated with immorality. Especially in the first century, I won't even go on to describe the debauchery of the first century with the Greeks and Romans and so forth. Most of the Greek philosophers were homosexuals. Most of them were. And this was the lifestyle. They had their gods, they had their idols. And really, any idol is basically that which brings pleasure to you. You create a god of your own liking, a god of your own pleasure. So tied to that was often immorality, or sex was tied to it. Paul says in Ephesians 2:3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So when he talks here about lust, he's talking about immorality. He's talking about heterosexual relationships. In a moment, he's going to switch over to homosexuality, but no doubt in this is heterosexual. Premarital and extramarital, they're both sinful. Before you get married and when you're married. Safe sex from what the Bible declares is one man given to one woman for life. That's it. That's safe sex. That's what it is. That's how the Bible would define it. So he says that their bodies would be dishonored among them, or literally to suffer shame. Their body would suffer shame. Their bodies would suffer that shame. This is what we would call the sexual revolution. I got these stats. I looked them up this week. And the best stats we have on STD, sexually transmitted diseases, go back to 2017. This is the best stats we have. Now, these are alarming, and I think you may find them really, really alarming. So the closest we got is 2017, and they're comparing 2017 with 2013. So chlamydia is up 22% increase from 2013. Gonorrhea is up 67% increase since 2013. Primary and secondary syphilis is up 76% increase since 2013. This is the most alarming. Congenital syphilis is up 154% since 2013. That's what he means by dishonor among them, or to suffer shame. No doubt Paul had this in mind because of the venereal diseases and because of the dishonor that it brings. Look at verse 25. For they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, this is the reason God gave them up. It's because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, or the lie. What is the lie? The lie is you can live and live quite well without God. That's the lie. Man exists, man can function, man can flourish, man can do well without God. That's the lie. You can't. You can't think properly. You don't know the roles without God. The makeup of the family is distorted. The way we treat each other is distorted. We do not live life apart from God. We can exist without God, but we really don't live without God. So this is the lie that he is describing. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. So they chose creation over the master designer, or the creator. Boy, you talk about injury to insult. And of course, our society does this today. Some of us laugh at the notion of an idol, but really an idol is really anything that takes the rightful place of God. It could be our intellect. It could be our nest egg that we've stored away. It could be a marriage. It could be children. It could be our job. It could be our hobby. It could be science. An idol can be anything. It's just anything that takes the rightful place of God. Of course, a big push today is the worship of the earth. We worship this earth. Call it Mother Earth. There's this big push to get everyone in the United States, especially California, to go back to the days of the house on the prairie. That's what they want us to do. They want us to give up all fossil fuels, and they want us to give up all this stuff, and that's what they, that's really the push. And their idea is by doing that, we can stop this global warming. You know, it's going to get warm here in a little bit. Did you know that? That's called summer, and that's global warming. It's going to get hot, right? And then fall will come, October, November, and it'll begin to drop. And then winter will come, and it will drop again. And all the scientific information we have only goes back like 200 years. We can cut trees down, and we can go back to look at the rings in a tree that are 2,000 years old. And we can go back 2,000 years and go, wow, that was a wet, wet year. Wow, that was really a dry year. There really isn't any pattern to it. Sometimes we get a lot of rain, sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's hotter, sometimes it's not. But these proponents don't even make sense. They said it's global warming and you can't buy a heater because you're freezing to death. And they'll come back and say, well, because everything's out of whack. No, you're out of whack. That doesn't make sense. That's the problem. But it's because we worship this earth. We're worshipers of nature. It's polytheism. Worshipping nature is what man does. And man substitutes the creator for the worship of the creature. It's kind of like Dr. Bailey. Years ago, Dr. Bailey, that incredible heart doctor over at Loma Linda, he was the one, of course, that transferred that baboon's heart into that person. Do you remember that? That was a big thing. There's a lot of jokes on that. But he transferred this baboon's heart into a person. Can you imagine after performing a surgery like that, that he takes his latex gloves off, he puts them down on the table, and he kneels down and gives thanks to them? Well, that in a sense is what man is doing. We're giving thanks to the latex glove, but not the hand that created it all. We've lost sight of the Lord. Notice Paul injects, who is blessed forever, amen. The self-existent one, the only true God, is the one that is blessed forever and ever, and amen means so be it. So verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For what reason? Man rejected the true God. Man began to worship the creature rather than the creator. Man created his own God. So because of that, God says, okay, he gave them over to degrading passions. Notice that along with the idolatry comes immorality, and they always go hand in hand. Because really, idolatry has as its basis pleasure. So you create a God that gives you pleasure, that lets you do what you want to do. So God gave them over to degrading passions, or passions of dishonor, or disgrace, or reproach. This passion describes this constant burning passion, this indignity, this affection, this degeneracy. And what we're talking about is sexual perversion, is what he's describing here. Notice, for their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. Now, when he uses the word woman, it's literally females is what he uses. He uses the term male, but he's using the term female specifically here first. It's males and females. He's talking about that which God created from the very beginning. He made them male and female. Now, when a society goes down the drain, it's because one of the tattletale signs of it is when women give up their marriages, give up their children. Because, you know, women are like super glue to society. They are the ones that hang in there. The men are always the ones that wuss out. I mean, that's given. But the women are the cement and the fabric of a society. So he describes a society that has gone down. And so who does he start with? He says, even women, the females, he describes in society, exchange the natural function. Now, when he talks about the natural function, he's talking about heterosexuality is what he's referring to. They exchange that which is natural for that which is unnatural. And by the way, what he's describing here is lesbianism. It's unnatural. Homosexuality is unnatural. Now, I know what I'm saying right now goes against what our society teaches. But the Bible teaches that it is unnatural. Now, I can't go into great detail. This is a mixed group here, but this is a deep thought. You know, men and women's bodies are different? I know that's deep. That's really deep. Some of you are snickering. You're going, wow, are you sure? Yeah, I'm positive. They're different. And God so created the male body and the female body to coincide with each other. They're made for each other. And what he means by unnatural is it's unnatural for two males to be together. It's unnatural for two females to be together. It was never God's design. It's unnatural is what he's referring to it as. Now, I realize today it's called an alternative lifestyle and we're to accept it and everything else, but we can't. We can't. Now, it's not that we don't love them. We love them so much we can't agree with them. Because anyone that practices this lifestyle, it's going to lead them to hell. So we have to come out and we have to say, this is what the Bible says. It's unnatural. It's not natural. God didn't create the male body for another male. Didn't create the female for another female. He created them for each other. God created this. This is what God did. And God created it to function within the marriage relationship. That was always God's original plan. So he says they exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. William Barclay reports that the first 15 Caesars of Rome, 14 of them were homosexual. So the first 15 emperors or Caesars of Rome, 14 out of 15 were homosexual. He reports that Julius Caesar, this was said about Julius Caesar, he was every woman's man and was every man's woman. That's like the men were the men and so were the women. That's kind of what that saying is. And that's what he's describing. So along with this, because of us rejecting God, there is confusion over the sexes. There's confusion over male and female. Because we've rejected God's absolute truth, we're creating our own reality. Along comes all this gender confusion. People are confused about these things. And as we're about to see, the various diseases and the things that go hand in hand with that which is absolutely unnatural. Let's be honest here this morning. I recognize that the AIDS virus has crossed over, but it still is primarily a homosexual disease. And I realized that at the beginning, we weren't screening blood properly, and people that were hemophiliacs contracted AIDS through blood transfusions and so forth. But it still is primarily a homosexual disease. And the reason it is because of sex. It's because of the way that they have sex. I'm being blunt here this morning, but that is the reason. They're having sex in an unnatural way, a way that God never designed it, and the repercussions of that is coming down with a disease that's absolutely preventable. So how do they address it? Play it safe. Play it safe. So, you know, you use condoms, and they have come up with all these different ways to, because they don't want to stop the lifestyle. They want to continue to promote this freedom to make a choice and so forth. One doctor described using a condom, it's like there are holes in a condom the size of a tennis ball, and it's like putting BBs through them. That's why they're getting infected. That's the issue that's going on here. It's because it's unnatural and it's wrong. And so, verse 27, and in the same way, the men or males abandon the natural function of the woman or females. So they rejected God's order of male and female. He made them from the beginning. And the Bible says, and they burned in their desire towards one another. The word burn here means to be inflamed or to ablaze with passions. This is literally sin out of control. Now, a good scripture for this would be Genesis 19:11. You know the story of when God sent the two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the men of the community found out that there were two men there they had never met before, so they surrounded the house and attempted to make entry into Lot's home. And it got so bad they were probably succeeding by almost getting into the house, so one of the angels struck all the men with blindness, and the Bible says they wore themselves out trying to get in. So here they are, they're struck with blindness, and they continue in their attempt to make entry into the home in order to have relations with these angels. That's passion. That's passion out of control. And it's through that event that we use the word sodomy. Sodomy is derived from the men of Sodom. That's the term. Now, I know there's this big push today for us to accept homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. But it is absolutely unnatural. It is absolutely against God's design. No person is ever born a homosexual. They are made homosexuals. They choose to become homosexuals. There's no such thing as a homosexual gene. No such thing. It's not a biological event. It's a sinful event. A person chooses that lifestyle. Now, because it isn't biological, that's good news. Because if it was biological and it was simply physical or a disease, there may not be a cure. And if you look up the term, you know, how does a can a homosexual become a heterosexual? And there's all this debate over it. And psychologists say it's impossible. Others say, well, maybe it is possible. Well, with them, it is impossible. With God, it's not. God has a solution to it. It's called salvation. That's the solution to it. God can change us from the inside out, is what God can do. And God can make us new again. I know sometimes I've spoken with homosexuals over the year. Some of them, if they're honest with you, will tell you that maybe at a young age they were molested or they had some experience with someone. And no one ever helped them. They never sought help to know that that was wrong, what happened to them. So someone maybe got a hold of them, and people get a hold of them and say, well, you know what? It was natural. I know you felt kind of weird, but that was okay. It's natural. And you have to know that the public school system wants our children to be indoctrinated and to accept it. You know why they want to? Because homosexuals aren't born, they're made. And they need to replenish because they're dying out. So their goal is to teach your children in public school that it's an alternative lifestyle. They want them to think it's okay to have two moms. It's okay to have two or three dads. It's okay. It's acceptable. But it's not. And we love them too much to accept it. Because if we accept it, it's going to lull them into hell. We don't want them, so we have to tell them it's wrong and it's a sin. It's a sin that Jesus Christ died for. Some get caught up in it through pornography. But there's a whole process. It is interesting that heterosexuals can go to a state penitentiary, commit homosexual acts, and then come out heterosexuals. Again, that shows it's not hereditary. It's learned behavior. It's a choice that people make. Men are males with males committing indecent act are shameful things or obscenity. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Let's look at what Corinthians calls it. Corinthians clearly calls homosexuality and lesbianism sin. It is a sin, which is the good news. Because there is a solution for sin. And that solution of sin is called the gospel. We can repent and turn from our sins to God, and God can forgive us, and God can receive us. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Notice what Paul says here. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice this. But, or he says, such were some of you. Notice past tense. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were covetous. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. There is hope through Jesus Christ. You can think clearly. You can function properly. Don't let anyone tell you you can't. You can through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this sin is not the worst sins. There's sins of pride. There's sins of arrogance. There's lots of sins. And this is a sin that Jesus Christ died for. Notice he says, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. The New English Bible says, the fitting wage of such perversion, impurity brings its own punishment. Of course, Joe Dallas, we've had him out a number of times. He's written multiple books on this. You can go to his website and go, friend him on Facebook, Joe Dallas. And he, of course, at one point was a homosexual proponent. He attacked Christians. That's what he did. And God gloriously saved him. He's married, has children. It's an amazing thing that happened. The book by Tim LaHaye, The Unhappy Gays and Homosexuality, Tim LaHaye makes this observation that I found very interesting. He says, the biggest fear of a homosexual is getting old. Now think about this for a moment. The reason being is, he goes on to say, nobody wants an old gay. You know why? It's based upon the physical. What an opposite between Christianity, where you have a couple that gets married and they grow old together. Maybe the wife one day says, honey, will you like me with my hair red? He goes, I've loved you through 6 other colors already. Why would red make any difference? It wouldn't matter, because you're committed to each other and you love each other. And so this is why in the homosexual community, they put so much into their body. Plastic surgeries and the healths and all of those things that they do with their bodies and so forth. But you look at the diseases that accompany homosexuality. I was reading this week an article by a pathologist, and the individual had performed countless autopsies, and he said that within a few moments he could tell whether they were lesbians or homosexuals. He said the damage that was done to their bodies through the things that they do reveal what they were. The things they do to their body are just unbelievable. And he says it didn't take long to figure out if they were heterosexual or homosexual. This week, GLBT youth. So you got gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender youth attempt suicide 3 times more frequently than heterosexuals. So the suicide rate for those that claim to be homosexual is 3 times greater than those that are heterosexuals. And I believe receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, he said the law was written for the immoral, and he lists in the immoral, in the sin category, homosexuals. Again, there's hope for those that sin through Christ, because it is a sin. Christ came to die for sins. This brings us now to our second area in verses 28 to 31, mental depravity. And boy, this is something we're seeing, this absolute scrambling of the brain. I mean, some of these people are just so far out there, and it's because of sin. So he says in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which is not proper. Now, notice this phrase, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Or literally, they found God worthless to their knowledge. You don't need this God thing. Let's get rid of the notion of God. Let's get on with our lives. And you find this to be really true about the LGBT community. They really have an attitude towards evangelicals, especially those that believe the Bible's the Word of God. You know why? Because the very Bible we believe goes against what they think it should say. And I think sometimes we give them ammunition. I've watched on TV when you'll have a gay march, and you'll have so-called Christians saying gays go to hell and all this other stuff on posters and boards. That is so wrong. That is just so wrong. How are we going to bring them to Christ with that type of attitude and that type of message? They're going to run from the church, have an attitude towards the church. So we can't do that. And sometimes we're the cause of that hatred. I could understand why they hate it, is because we are standing for one man, one woman for life. We believe in the sanctity of life too. So again, you have this hatred towards those that love God. Jude 23 says, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. It's a great description of how we should treat this situation. We need to be very careful with these people. We need to pray for them. We need to lovingly be very stern with them and direct with them that this is clearly a sin. Jesus loves you. He doesn't want you to remain in the sin. He can forgive you. He can cleanse you. He can give you new life. So God gave them over to a depraved mind. This word depraved, some of your translations use the word reprobate, I think is one of the translations of it. It means rejected or worthless or cast away, tested and found to be no good. A mind that can't be lived with is another translation of it. What it was is this particular word was used of those working with metals who tested metal and the metal was rejected. So this is a mind that is rejected, a mind that is worthless, a mind that really can't be lived with. Is what it is. And you look at some of the crimes that are being committed, it's almost like mass shootings is almost becoming a monthly experience. Some might almost say weekly. And you look at some of the crimes that are being committed, and you look at the lack of remorse over these crimes. I remember two crimes in this, well, one in the city, one down in Bloomington, and there was a number of years ago. An individual broke into this elderly woman's home down here in Bloomington. He went in and murdered her, and then he went into her kitchen and made macaroni and cheese. We had another case here in Rialto where this lady, sweet lady, I talked with her family because I got called into this, but she was just a nice lady. She loved the kids in the neighborhood. One of the kids that lived in back of her was just going the wrong way, so she kept hiring them to do odd jobs to try to help them out, get them working instead of sitting around. And one night he went into her house, he murdered her in her bed, and then lit the house on fire. So this is the type of stuff we see. We see it real frequently. You'll see a video of a guy coming in, taking the money from the clerk, and then on the way out, turns around and shoots him. One individual, I think it was this week or last week, was sentenced, and the individual looked at the family and smiled. See, that's a reprobate mind. And some of us look at these people and you hear people because they don't believe in God. So they say, what planet did this criminal come from? What planet did this, what kind of animal is this? He's called a reprobate. That's what that is. That's a person that has rejected God. That's a person who's created a God of their own liking. That's what that is. They're not animals. They're acting like animals, but they're not animals. They're people. He said to do those things which are not proper, are literally not fitting or proper conduct. The news a couple weeks back, they were talking about gender and so forth, and this one woman comes on and says, you know what, I think that when we have a child, we shouldn't tell them what their gender is. Let them make up their decision by the age of 6. So you have a little boy, you can't tell him he's a little boy. So you just let him figure it out. And I don't know what the number 6 is, the magic number or something, but they said, leave him alone until he's 6, and then they can decide which gender they are. Now, that's not proper thinking, folks. That's like the show Lost in Space. That's what that is. That is just unbelievable. But this is the type of society we find ourselves in, where you can change your sex from day to day based upon how you feel. This is the society we find ourselves in. So he says to do those things which are not proper. Now, verses 29 and 30, again, are sins of degeneracy is what they are. And again, there doesn't appear to be any apparent order in these. It's difficult to try to make order out of them. I think you can take them out of order and make order, but as they're put down here, there really isn't an order to them per se, but there are some categories and some thoughts that can be given. I think, first of all, these are sins of degeneracy, and I think they're debased human character, being filled with all unrighteousness. Of course, unrighteousness is a sin against the will of God. That's where it all starts, and we've been noting that Paul has noted this. It starts with our relationship with God. It stands or falls based upon our relationship with God. And then wickedness always follows, and wickedness is injury and hurt done to other persons, which is a direct result of not obeying God or his laws. Greed, always wanting more, never satisfied. Evil, which is trouble or naughtiness or wickedness. Full of envy, ill will, jealousy or spite. Murder is the sin against God's image because we're image bearers of God. Great insult against God to take a human life because you're destroying the very image of God. Debase human conversation, strife or quarreling or wrangling or contentions. Deceit, to use a decoy or a trick. Malice is a compound word meaning bad character. That's what its original meaning is. They are gossips, to whisper secrets, to say that privately that you would never say publicly. Verse 30, slanderers, talkative against, backbiter, debased in human concept, haters of God. Here's a God that gave us breath, gave us lungs, gives us food, gives us shelters, and we hate him. That's so irrational. Insolent, an insulter, arrogant, appearing above others, boastful, to brag or a boaster, inventors of evil, coming up with new ways to sin, disobedient to parents, children rebellion against God's authority, because that's what it is. God has placed parents over their children. To reject the parents is to reject the Lord himself. Verse 31, without understanding, unintelligent, foolish. It appears that some of these folks are just kind of dumb, but they're not dumb. They've rejected the truth. They don't have the capacity to work with truth. You know, when you read Genesis 9, I encourage you to read Genesis 19. I don't know if I read it for bed. It's not one of those great bedtime stories. But Genesis 19, when you read the story where the homosexual surrounded the house, Lot says, how about raping my daughter? And he doesn't say it that way, but he says, I got a daughter here that you can have. Does that make sense to you? Would any of us in this room give our daughter up to a gang to rape? But you see, that's what he's talking about here, without understanding. That doesn't even make sense. But that's the reprobate mind. Debased of human companionship, untrustworthy, a covenant breaker. Unloving, hard-hearted towards others. A mother that deserts her children, deserts her marriage. A father that deserts his wife, deserts his kids. Unmerciful, unwilling to extend help to others. And now we come to the final verse, verse 32, celebrated depravity. This is where it all ends. You're not going to get any lower than verse 32. He says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So they know that what they're doing is wrong. We talked a little bit about this last week, that God has programmed every human being in order to seek out the master designer, the Lord. Along with that, he has written his law, his decalogue within the hearts. Those that have never seen scriptures or heard the gospel often can write down the basic Ten Commandments, which is really the decalogue of any civilized society. So here's a person that knows that what they're doing, they're going to be punished for. They know that it's ultimately wrong. It's inherently wrong what they're doing. That not only do the same, but they give hearty approval, or literally, they applaud others that are doing the same. Now think about this for a moment. It's bad when you're doing the wrong thing. Can you imagine applauding someone else that's doing the wrong thing too? That's where it's at. So we have shows on, like Dr. Phil, where these people come on and they talk about their lifestyles, and some of them are just unashamed in what they're doing. Just absolutely have no problem with what they're doing. Sometimes people will laugh. There's just different responses to it. But again, there is good news in all of this. Here's the good news. The light is the brightest in the darkest place. That in a place like this, where there seemingly is no hope, the gospel can give hope. People don't have to stay with a degenerate mind in a body that is under the sentence of sin. They don't have to remain this way. The hope is through Jesus Christ. They can find life. They can find peace. I want to close with just four thoughts of application. Number one, God gave man freedom to choose his own path and then gave him the freedom to live with the consequence. Surely that's what this passage is saying. God pulls back the restraints and says, go ahead. But no, what you're doing is going to be costly, very costly. Number two, when persons reject God and repeatedly go against his revelation, they will experience the wrath of God. His wrath is being abandoned by God. God allowing us to have what we have sown, reaping what we have sown. Number three, God's wrath can be clearly seen in moral perversion. This is caused by exchanging the worship of the Creator for the creation. And lastly, number four, God forces us to harvest the crop we insisted on sowing. Maybe this morning, some of us this morning would be honest and say, you know what? I'm being forced to harvest that which I have sown. And let me tell you, there's hope for you. There's hope. Because you know what? You can fall at the mercy of God and God will receive you. God will forgive you. God can change you. Maybe this morning you're confused gender-wise. You know, God can bring clarity to mind, but it starts with Him. You have to start with Him. You have to start with the fact that God is ultimately the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to come to Him. It's through knowing and loving Him we'll think clearly, we'll think rationally, we'll live holy. But it starts with Him. We reject Him, we suppress the truth, we reject Him, we pervert the truth, then what follows will be God will give us over is what He'll do. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your Word. I thank You for these precious people You brought out this morning to study. And I know these are some pretty controversial things in a society that has rejected You. But Lord, it's really not. It's just simply the truth. It's the truth that God gave to us 2,000 years ago.